Endings are amazingly helpful things, but they're hard. Well, really, it's quite a privilege for me to be ending my first series that I began with you. And we were at the book of Job, and now we have come to the end of our message. Not that there's not more to say about the book, but we took an approach where we considered all the main characters. We considered the main plot of the book. We considered the structure of the book. We considered the themes of the book, how they all fit together, primarily focusing on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we bring our series to an end, we hope to see how the book ends, how the life of Job ends, and what all the lives of God's people are already now, even though we don't see the full realization of it yet. And maybe this is a special time of year to consider endings too. After all, boys and girls, what's coming to an end soon? When it comes to the end of the month, we will end the year 2020. Now, for some of you who were born in the 2000s, that might seem like a lot, but for some of us who were born in the 1970s, it feels like a lot. We're beginning a new year together, Lord willing, in January. And how this year ends, it would be very helpful to consider it as we consider the new year and to how we should live in that new year. Well, how does the book of Job end? How does, as it were, the life of Job end? And how, by the grace of God, can we live our lives now as we look for our end? Not only perhaps the ends of our lives, but the coming of the Lord and the blessed consummation of his kingdom and the end of our existence here. Well, the end of Job as we conclude our series. And what I'd like to focus on in the very beginning when it comes to the end of the book of Job is that Job is absolutely secure and safe because of a mediator. That was really, in many ways, what the thrust of the whole book was. Because remember, in the very beginning, how did it start? We had Job, who was a man who was innocent, who was a faithful follower of God. But what happened? The Lord, when the devil was before him, drew the devil's attention to Job. And then the devil went after Job. We saw it just like a dog, as it were, chases after a bone. He attacks Job, and the Lord permits it. And through Job's whole struggles, what happens? What lessons does he learn? What is it that sustains him? Well, though the devil turns perhaps his wife against him, his closest friends against him, and after he has lost everything, what does Job hold on to in faith? What keeps him trusting his God, even though he would say his God would slay him? What keeps him going? He's trusting his mediator lives, that there will be someone that will reconcile him back to God, though he feels so estranged and set apart from God. To put it to you another way, as we've seen, he's looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the book began with his sacrifices for his children, and so in the end of the book, as he sacrifices, as the Lord commands, for his three friends, everything that sustained Job and Job's faith was in one way, shape, or another that blessed mediator. And as Job trusted in that mediator, though he said that he would die, though he was sure worms would eat his body, though he felt cursed of God, and even as the text we read said, God had done evil or brought bad things against him, what happened? Well, as verse 10 tells us, and as we'll consider a bit more later, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. He took away all those bad things that had happened. And further, when he prayed for his friends also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. When we follow the Lord Jesus and we trust in the way of the mediator, our lives will be grander, bigger, and better than even they were in the very beginning. We'll see that secondly. But notice firstly that this is all sure because of a mediator. Because of a mediator. How is this sure because of a mediator? Well, Job shows us in his very sufferings. Job is perhaps the greatest type of suffering in the Bible that points us to the Lord Jesus. We could consider this at length in a series of messages, but just think of Job. He is an innocent man who is called to suffer. And his suffering is through the temptation and instrumentality of the devil. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? The Lord Jesus is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And if ever there was a good and a faithful man, indeed, free from sin, it was him, even so much greater than Job. And why did he suffer? He suffered because you and I, in our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. He came as the last Adam, as one of us, to suffer so we wouldn't suffer. We hope to see this afternoon, what is it that you and I and every person who's ever been born, every descendant of Adam and Eve, what is it we deserve? To die. And there is God's curse against us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to take that curse, to undergo all the temptations that the Lord would set before him, like the temptation that was set before Adam. The scriptures talk about all the temptations and trials in the wilderness and how the Lord Jesus marvelously succeeded where Adam, Israel, and all of us have failed. And though, to use the language of Hebrews, though he was a son, he suffered. He suffered and learned obedience to be made perfect and complete as that blessed high priest and sacrifice. And to draw the parallel further, not only do we see Job as a picture of the Lord Jesus in his sufferings, think of the victory of the Lord Jesus and Job's victory. What was Job's great victory? How did he overcome the temptation to curse God and die? How did he overcome? He held on in faith, didn't he? Did he compromise the truth of his own innocency before God? No. Did he compromise and surrender to the temptation of the devil and endorse the three friends? No. He held on to God and trusted him amidst all the hardships. And he won the victory. He was spared from death and curse as he held on in faith. And consider the victory of our Lord Jesus. The blessed victory of our Lord Jesus. What did he do his whole life long? What did he do his whole life long? He held on in faith to the word of his Father. We know there were things he didn't know according to his human nature, don't we? It says he grew in knowledge. They asked him about the future, and he said, "No man knows the day, as it were not even me, but the Father." The Lord Jesus had work to do. He had suffering to do. Suffering he understood by faith in the scriptures. And did he want to suffer? No. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he felt the pain, and he cried the tears, and he pleaded with his Father that this sacrifice could not be made, that he not give up his life, that he not give up his body, that he not give his very soul over to the wrath of God. But he did it. He didn't give in to the temptation of the devil. In the very beginning of his ministry, what did the devil promise him? "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just bow down to me." But he never did. Job wasn't called to die, though he thought he would die. And without his death, his suffering was ended, and he enjoys a picture of the glorious rest Christ will give. And Job only enjoys that blessed victory by faith because of the victory that was purchased by Christ through faith. The Lord Jesus didn't only live a life of faith, but do you remember what he said upon the cross after he said, "It is finished"? when he would die and give up the ghost, before he passes away, facing the ultimate culmination of that curse, death, what does he say? Do you remember? He utters words of great faith. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head. It was an act of faith, one that required his death, and as we'll see this evening, the Lord willing, his bearing the curse. And what an amazing blessing to know that by his death and his resurrection, he obtained the glorious end of life Job shows just as a picture, and the marvelous, glorious life every sinner can have in Jesus Christ if they will indeed come to him in faith and repentance. It's a glorious thing, a victory by faith, made sure not by Job's faith ultimately, but by the faith of the mediator. And we know this blessing is secure through intercession. Through intercession. Secure because of a mediator, by his sufferings, by his victory and his intercession. It's interesting the way intercession fits into the end of Job in the chapter. We're told in verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. All the challenges, all the suffering, everything he went through is turned around. We'll see, turned around 180 degrees, completely flipped. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. It's through prayer. Is it because Job's prayers were so holy and Job's prayers were so sincere and Job's prayers were so effectual that God had to surrender to the righteousness of his prayer? No. Throughout the book, Job is not guilty of any one great sin. He even confesses he's a sinner. Why does the prayer of Job mean anything here? Why is this prayer answered? Why is this prayer efficacious? Well, we know it is commanded. The Lord tells Job to pray for the friends, and he tells the friends Job must pray for them. It says in verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Why is his prayer heard? Ask the question in the context. Why is his sacrifice accepted? In fact, think about that. In Job's future, our past will be Moses and the priests and all the glorious sacrifices and the incense and the prayers. And if we ask the question about Job's sacrifices, if we ask the questions about Job's prayer, if we ask the question then about Moses and Aaron and the types and the ceremonies and all the sacrifices and all the prayers, why does God hear any of it? Why did God accept any of it? Why did God command it at all? Because our high priest is the Lord Jesus. The sacrifice Job and the prayers Job offered, like at the time of Moses and Aaron and all the things of the priesthood in the Old Testament, those things all pointed to him and are effectual, efficacious, and guarantee a blessed and sure end because he is the priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the mediator. He is the intercessor. So much more than Job, by his prayers and by the sacrifice, so much more the prayers of the Lord Jesus, and ultimately we could say his sacrifice. It is through his work that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Notice the connection? Secure because of the mediator in his sufferings and his victories and his intercession, but bringing something better bringing something better than his beginning. Bringing something better than his beginning. And that's quite an amazing thing. What do you think Job wanted? What did Job want? Did Job want his family back? Did Job want his riches back? Did Job want his former fame back? No doubt he missed it. We all would. But what does Job want more than anything else? He wants to deal with God, as it were, face to face. He wants to understand why it is God seems to be cursing him and killing him. He wants to be reconciled again to God. He's planning on dying. We could consider the book in a bit more detail to see that. He plans on dying. He says very clearly in Job chapter 19, the worms destroy his flesh. He will see God. It's something he's sure of by faith. But he is planning on dying. But did Job get what he wanted? Absolutely. What did we see from the book of Job together? Do you remember Elihu? The last friend, could say the fourth, who spoke the truth and told Job what it was he needed to know to understand his sufferings and to continue to hold on in faith, the perspective he needed to keep. Job had said, behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. God is out to get me. He is my enemy. Then verse 12 of Job 33. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee, God is greater than man. That's what he needed to be taught. And that's what he saw, wasn't it, in the thunderstorm. The Lord came to him in the storm and confronted him. And he spoke all about creation. And he even spoke about, like we considered last week, dinosaurs. And God brought before him the chiefest of his works of creation in the sea and on the land. And as God extolled the praises of these creatures to exalt himself, he sets before Job the fact that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Job, indeed, must not bring accusations against him, but trust him, even amidst times and things he doesn't understand. Maybe that's what you want, too. Christmas time is tough. It's tough. Sure, some people give gifts. Sure, there's really pretty lights in town. Maybe even special decorations in our homes. People are singing all about goodwill towards men and peace on earth. And they might give lip service to a baby in a manger, but they don't say anything about the death of the King of Kings. And then some people, amidst all this time of shopping and fellowship and extra food, what do they feel? They miss the loved ones that are on the other side of the country or the other side of the world. They miss the person the Lord took away. The widow and the widowers in our midst would know those things, and they feel them so deeply. Some people think about the children they've lost and the friends they've left behind. Some people feel, amidst all the twinkling lights, they feel the fact the sun is gone and everything seems dark, not only outside all the time, but inside too. It's not an easy time of year. But it's important to remember that we have what we need in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need not fear, that we, like Job, have met God, and as it were, not in a storm, but in the face of one of us. The Lord Jesus wasn't especially a handsome man. He wasn't very tall. He wasn't very strong. We don't know what sense of charisma he did or didn't have, but what we do know is there was nothing special about him, Isaiah tells us. He was just one of us. And when we meet the Heavenly Father, we do not meet him in the storm. We meet him face to face. not in the cloud of glory above the tabernacle, and not in the unapproachable light, but we meet him in the face of a man who has suffered and died and risen again to secure for us a blessed end. And that end is going to be greater than anything you could think or want or desire. The scriptures talk about how the life that we have now in him and will have the full realization of is better than one could even imagine. It's impossible to see and know what the Lord has in store. And thus we see the Lord bring Job something better than in the beginning. Something better than in the beginning. Notice what it says. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He was a man of wealth, but that was all taken from him. But notice how his wealth is restored. And notice the tremendous contrasts. Then came in verse 11, then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Notice it's the exact opposite of what happened. Before, he is tremendously wealthy, greatly established, completely respected, the greatest of the men of the East. And what ends up happening? He loses everything. And other than his three friends, who become his three tormentors, where is everybody else? They're gone. And he is alone. Arguing with three friends, behind them Satan. And as he feels, even God has forsaken him. He is alone. But what does the Lord do? And it's amazing how the Lord changes everything. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. Everybody who used to know him, everybody who used to fellowship with him, everyone who used, perhaps, to comfort him, and even more. And they did eat bread with him in his house. He's now a person they want to fellowship with. He's now a person they want to be with. He's now someone that they count valuable. When before they counted him accursed. When before they wouldn't have anything to do with him. When before they detested him. But it goes further. And they bemoaned him. They bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Job asked for that too. He rebuked his friends for not giving it to him. You shouldn't argue with me. You shouldn't come at me with false accusations. You should comfort me. You should understand that God is doing these bad things against me. And even his three friends said, no, you deserve it all. You deserve it all. There's some secret sin. Just confess it. You deserve it all. Everybody said, yeah, look at that hypocrite. He's done something really bad. We don't want to have anything to do with him. But now what's happened? They agree with him. They agree with him. They bemoaned him and they said, as it were, Job, you were right. You were right. You've had a hard time. This must have been so difficult to bear. They bemoaned him and they comforted him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. He didn't bring it upon himself. It wasn't from the devil. Ultimately, they all acknowledge, yeah, God's the one that did this to you. That's tough. Instead of having people who judged him and shunned him, he now has people who are willing to sit with him the way the three friends started so well, and encourage him and comfort him. And practically, that's a good application to make, isn't it? At this time of year, some people who might not be a part of your immediate family, who you may not normally see at family get-togethers may need some special help. Congregation, there are people in our church circle that get lonely, that are struggling with depression, and we're called to bear one another's burdens. Give thought and prayer not only to all the planning and the time and work we need to do to celebrate this time of year together, but give time and thought and prayer to those who might not have those things and seek to be an encouragement and blessing to them. But notice, by every calculation, a total reversal. Not only just as we've seen his acceptance with the people again, and they're coming around to understand what he made an argument for through the whole book, it would seem, but there is a doubling even of everything material, too. Notice what it says in Job chapter 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And then notice it says, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. Now, in your Bibles, turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. God wants us to see something in the details. Notice it said in verse 10, gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then he has all these people come to him, recognize what has been wrought upon him and comforted him. And then now, even numerically, it's double. In Job chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep. In verse 3, 7,000 sheep. How many now? Oh, 14,000 sheep. Go back to Job chapter 1, verse 3. And 3,000 camels. How many now? Well, it continues on. And what does it say? 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels. And it goes on through the numbers. Completely. Completely. Truly, twice as much as he had before of everything. And we could consider still, as it goes, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The social standing was restored. He is given double, quite clearly, of all the material goods he had. And then now his family. His family. In the original order of chapter 1, it starts with his family. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and then goes to his material goods. Here it's the material goods first, and as it were builds to that emphasis on family. And what does it say in verse 13 of chapter 42? He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Those same numbers of fullness about his children before, though they were all taken away, now he has double, as it were, that same number, those same numbers of fullness. And then we're told something striking about the family, particularly about the daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Happock. Now, in Australians Children Television, there's a children's show called Play School. And one of the special puppets was named Jemima. You can think of the syrup, Aunt Jemima. And we've had the privilege of knowing in more than one place people that were blessed with daughters they named Keziah. I have not yet met a Karen Happock. It's perhaps not as appealing a name in our culture. But what is it about these 3 daughters of Job? Why are they mentioned here? And further, why does it say in verse 15, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren? Well, to be honest, I gave this a bit of study, and I still am not sure. But there are some things that did become quite clear. Though there is debate about the meaning of the names, Jemima means day. Some would say earth or beauty. And then Keziah, some would say very fragrant, like a pleasing smell, perhaps even like the smell of a sacrifice that pleased the Lord. And Karen Hapak, well, some say her name means like a container of makeup that you would put around the eyes to supposedly enhance beauty. And some of the Jewish rabbis talk about the name meaning like the light shining off different jewels. Either way, all the names, and there could be more significance to them, but either all the names clearly testify to the fact that these were beautiful women, as the text says. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. There's even histories that these women went on and they were queens who married royalty in parts of Arabia are connected with their names. But one other striking thing is said about these women who were beautiful, not perhaps primarily physically, but spiritually. And not only in all the land were there no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. This speaks to us of a fullness of blessing, doesn't it? We've seen that this blessed end of Job is secured because of a mediator. We've seen that there's double what he had before, something even better than what was given before. And now, this better than what was given before includes a breadth and a fullness that wasn't. And this is quite special because of the culture we live in and the times we live in, we take it for granted. In the ancient world, did you have to respect the life of your children? No. I was listening to a Jewish scholar talk about this, explaining the commandment and some of the things in the Old Testament that what was amazing is the government was the one that had to put people to death, not the parents. In the ancient world, if parents were upset at their children, they would just kill them. In the ancient world, if someone had a baby they didn't want, they left it up on a hill for birds to eat. Now, congregation, in that sense, we're not all that different anymore in this country. Well, we have celebrities telling people that are pregnant they ought to kill that thing. We're turning into pagans and we have no respect for life. There is no sense of justice and appeal to the government on behalf of God's authority for the preservation of life and the rights of human beings. Now we just kill them if they're in our way. In the time of the Bible, because of the Old Testament and because of the gospel, there was peace, there was law, there was justice. And there was a beautiful recognition of the role and value of women. In the Old Testament, men just couldn't get rid of women like a piece of property. They had to give them a bill of divorcement. Women were respected. Women were cared for. Women were valuable helpmeets. We're told in different parts of the Bible, Proverbs 31, so beautifully, on behalf of her husband, a woman could have stewardship of an entire household and care for the lives of many, many people. In the New Testament, what do we find? What do we find? We find something very different than the rest of the world. We find a blessed equality between men and women in Christ. And that's what we have a picture of here. As there is something so much better in the latter end of the life of Job than there was in his life before, even before all those horrible things happened. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 8, we find a glorious truth that should encourage us as to how we should view one another and understand our placing in God's kingdom. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in him. No one race is superior to another race. Cultures can be better than others as they are closer to the scriptures or not, but races are not. Men and women are different, but they are not better than one another. They're called to different purposes, but they are equal. Is a wrench any more equal than a screwdriver? They're meant for different purposes. The same value before God. And this glorious truth of who we are before God in Christ and the value we have in Him and the realization of it, amazingly to think that in heaven there will be no giving in marriage the same way there is here. The authority structures that expresses the equality will be different in heaven than it is here. God is the one who changes those things, not us. We need to honor the authority structures He's put in place that express that equality, not change them. That's up to Him, and it is coming in a way we cannot imagine. But here already, and how these women are given, and the prominence they're given, which must be for something more than just they were very beautiful. There's a picture here. A picture here of a glorious, better end that speaks of the glorious unity we will have in heaven and the full culmination of that great kingdom. As one commentator put it, he drew the line here from Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 to Romans chapter 8, to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Already here in the latter end is something so much better. So much better, not only than the sufferings, but the beginnings. We could look through the rest of the scripture about this. But one last example. Boys and girls, where do we start out in the Bible? Where do Adam and Eve start? They start in a garden. A blessed place, a fellowship with God. And God comes to meet with them in the cool of the day. There's the sun and the moon and the stars and all the animals. How do we end? Apart from sin, apart from curse, the ultimate culmination of the work of the mediator, without which things we would not have the glorious end. Where do we end? We end in a city that comes down from heaven. We end with God in the flesh with us. And we end not with the sun and the moon and the stars and the beauty of the sky. We end with the blessed being of our God Himself being the light. It's amazing to think. Our latter end is so much better than how we began. Even though it goes through the way of suffering, it is a way upheld by the work of a mediator, and the glorious ending, better than the amazing beginning, is because of the mediator. And that's why we have a blessed ending. And this should bring us so much encouragement amidst sufferings. Encouragement amidst sufferings, knowing we are secure because of the mediator, understanding that the end will be so much better than the beginning, let alone the sufferings. Encouraging amidst the sufferings. Firstly, like Job, to hold on in faith, knowing God's plan is coming to fruition, trusting in the mediator as he did, not looking forward, but looking back. But looking back, the Lord will sustain our faith as He sustained Job. And what an encouraging thing to remember that mediator and look forward to all the glories promised in that latter end. It's encouraging because we can consider our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we did in the beginning of our message, we can consider Him in His blessed sufferings. To know that in the midst of our sufferings, we are not alone, but He suffered too. In the midst of our temptations, we know He was tempted too. To know that in the midst of all our struggles, we are not alone, but we have a glorious high priest who understands. What an amazing thing to think. And we have not only a high priest who understands, but we have a high priest that was victorious. You and I fail in the midst of our temptations. Even Job, the mighty of us, the mightiest of us, the most patient, the most exercised, as it were, God's trophy to set before the devil, even he needed to repent and confess he said things he did not understand. Even he needed to be taught lessons. Not so our Lord Jesus. He got everything right and did not simply show forth sufferings, but experienced them to the greatest degree and fulfilled every type and picture of sufferings to atone for our sin. He brought the blessed victory. Can remember, your suffering will end. Your suffering will end. Not with the temptation to end your own life, which is very real. Even for sometimes children of God in the midst of their most difficult times, it seems tempting to just end it all. I have known children of God who have done that. I have known ministers of the word who have done that. But the temptation can seem so strong. It is so essential we remember the victory we have. Not that the pain necessarily ends in this life, but the strength God gives in this life to face the challenge he's given, to enjoy all the glories that begin now for the child of God and will find their full culmination. The Lord ended it, and the Lord blessed. Regardless of what you are going through, no matter how hard, no matter how dark, no matter how deep, in the Lord's time, he will end it. He will use it like he did with Job, and he will bring you the victory. He will let you, strengthen you, and bless you to overcome, because Christ has overcome. In the midst of those difficulties, hold on fast to him. And remember his blessed victory, even if you may fear your own failure. And remember his intercession. We pray for ourselves. We ought, as the scriptures tell us, to bear one another's burdens and pray for each other. But so blessedly, the Lord is praying for us. And if the Lord prays for Peter and keeps him, though the devil would sift him like wheat. And no doubt, indeed, Job is not kept because of the holiness of Job, but he is kept by the power and grace of God. His faith demonstrates that. So we will be. Our Lord is there in heaven for us. Think of it. Our flesh, our bones, our blood in heaven. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Jesus is the first of us, his brothers and sisters, to go into the presence of his Father. So we will be. He promised us after all. So where he will be, there we will be also. He tells us in the Gospel of John. We have his blessed intercession to encourage us. And lastly, having considered Job encouraged amidst sufferings as an example for us, after briefly considering the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation for our encouragement amidst sufferings, notice what there is for us now. What there is for us. There is living out of a blessed victory. There is living a life that is kept by the power of God, knowing his blessed provision. And this is exactly as the Apostle Peter puts it in his epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, or rather in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And consider these words as they would have been for Job, as they were perhaps, as it were, for the Lord Jesus, and what they are for us then. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That is exactly what Job experienced. In a grander way, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's exactly what Job did, though he did it imperfectly. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus did, and he did it perfectly. Be sober, be serious, be awake, be vigilant, be diligent, be ready. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil certainly went after Job, even at God's instigation. And he certainly did his best against the Son of God and failed. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Indeed, these words being an exhortation to the people Peter is addressing, having primarily in mind their life now and the upholding for it. But how much more when we think of it in the grand trajectory that Job chapter 42 displays for us. What a blessed end. What a blessed end to this great book. Structurally, how beautifully it fits. We have the introduction. We have all the characters introduced. We see the battle and the challenge go, and we find the climax and resolution, and then we find the end, the other bookend that parallels the beginning, encapsulating the whole beautifully with an end that is so much better and greater, as it were, even than the beginning. That is what our lives will be. That is what our lives will be. As a race, as human beings, our lives, for the sake of Jesus Christ, will be so much better than if Adam and Eve had never fallen. Can you imagine that? Sometimes we wish it would be so much better if there was no death, if there was no sin. Life would be so much better. No, it wouldn't. Because we would not know the glories of our God, the amazing joys of redemption, and the amazing wisdom of his plan. We wouldn't end up in the city if we stayed in the garden. God planned that, including our sin, our rebellion, and the death of his own Son, to display his glories so we would have an amazing knowledge of him and fellowship that no other beings in creation understand. And to see the miracle of who he is and his glorious mercy set on display in Christ. But for each of us, it's better too. It's better too. Not only fitting the book as a blessed end, not only the end of our race, but for every one of us, if by the grace of God we turn to him, keep looking to him, keep holding on in faith, child of God, amidst every struggle, it is more blessed for you to go through what he is going through now, because he knows what you need so much better than you do. And it will lead you to a much more great and glorious end, just like with Job. But what will your end be if you don't come to him in faith? You're facing challenges, you know it. There's difficulties, there's trials, there's struggles. You think you'll overcome them with money. You think you'll overcome them with self-discipline? You think you'll overcome them with help of the government? Death is waiting for everyone. Death is waiting for everyone. But for the child of God, death is not an end, as we'll see, Lord willing, this evening. It is simply a passage to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. But for you, death will be a terror, and there will be no hope in it, only condemnation and worse judgment. Rather, come to the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ. Find your hope and your encouragement in your sufferings, amidst his sufferings, repenting and trusting in the glorious work and the glorious victory he has done in the midst of his sufferings and through his sufferings. So you will find comfort and encouragement in yours, and a better end than even the most blessed beginnings you had here in this life. Thank you, congregation, for going through this book, even in perhaps the different way we've done it together. Please pray now for me as I have one other sermon the Lord laid on my heart from another part of his word, and I'm working on another series that maybe we could go through verse by verse. But I need the wisdom of God for that, and I need your prayers. And may the Lord continue to bless us as we look to this latter end, enjoying it now, and looking for the culmination of it to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we give thee praise and thanks for the witness of thy servant Job, and we give thee praise and thanks for the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this series we've gone through considering this great book. Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds that as we study it as individuals and as families, we would be led deeper into it to see the glorious riches of thy word, to be able to live in a way that is more holy as the Spirit would enable, and that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ so powerfully in it. Heavenly Father, we pray these things, asking for thy further guidance as we search thy word together, and as Sabbath in and Sabbath out, we pray thou would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.